Well, if you have your Bible this morning, if you would join me in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you're not sure where that is, if you have the physical copy, you can look in the front, the first few pages there, and it'll give you the list of them back toward the end of your Bible, see what page number it is. You don't have to be embarrassed about that. We're not born knowing the books of the Bible, so that's okay. Some of you may have the digital format and may not even need to do so. On the back of your bulletin, there is a place to write down any scripture references and notes you want to take with you. I hope that you will do so this morning. Those of you, we thank God for you joining online. Thank God for bringing Brother Mark and Sister Pam back to us safely. They had been out, I think it was Utah, for a little while. So they are here and just kind of following protocol. And Lord willing, they'll be back with us here soon. And while you're getting 1 Timothy, want to invite you to join us on Zoom on Wednesday evenings from 7 to 8 if you can. The information is there in your bulletin. You can log on, whether it's computer, iPad. You can just call in on a telephone if you like. Those, anyone online, if you want the information, if you email me, clmfamily.org, clmfamily.org, I'll email you the information so that you can join us as well, okay? All right. Well, you ready to make our confession? Amen. All right. Well, the words are on the screen if you need those. And let's not, I know we can say it just out of habit, and that's not wrong, but let's mean it as we say it too. All right, let's really believe it. I believe these are scriptural confessions. We're just setting ourselves in agreement with God. All right? So would you join me as we make this confession? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By his truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to give you one scripture reference. Again, just if you want to write it down before I read the verse in Timothy. I've been thinking recently of just Christians being interviewed, and I've seen this over the years. Maybe, you know, it could be an athlete, it could be a Christian artist, might be a pastor. And this, you know, they're interviewed about different areas or different topics, maybe. And on occasion, not always, but on occasion, I have seen where maybe the host or reporter would ask the believer a question, but they would ask it in a way to try to put the Christian on the defensive about a truth from God's word. I haven't always seen it, but I'm actually thinking about three people in my mind right now that happened to. Can any of you, maybe some of you have either, you know, you've seen or you've witnessed something like this. And I want to read, if you want to just write it down as a scripture reference, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Because the first mention of Satan is really through the serpent here. And the Bible goes on so we actually know who it was. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, as just Adam and Eve in the garden, and of course the Lord, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," now notice how the question is asked, please, all right? "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Is that what he told them? He said, "You can eat of every tree, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God didn't want us to know by experience evil. He wanted us to know by wisdom of trusting him that there is evil, but he's good. Let's stay with the good. But do you see how it was asked? And so it can be twisted. And just like today, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, you know, like a reporter or whatever, but a question can be asked in a way that tries to put doubt on, really, here's what it comes down to. We've been talking, we're actually in Genesis 3 right now on Zoom on Wednesday evenings. And Satan either tries to get us to doubt or deny the goodness of God and the authority and truth of his word. I'll say that one again. Satan tries to get us to either doubt or outright deny the goodness of God and the authority and truth of his word. God is good. But do you see how asking it that way, it turned it around to where it came out like God is withholding good from you. You can't trust him. Just listen to me. And then, of course, we see the results of what happened from listening. And so this morning, I just want to share three thoughts from the Bible of why God gave us his word. Why do we even have scripture? Why do we have this book we call the Bible? So this morning, why did God give us his word? And I want to read this scripture in 1 Timothy in just a moment, because I even want to bring up, why did God give us his commandments? Because it's not just he gave us his word, he gave us commandments. He tells us instructions to do. He gives us commandments of actions or attitudes we're not to do or not to have. And so why did God give us his word? Before I give you those three, I want to read this 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, if you have it. Would you look at that, please? Because this is at least one focus of why God gave us commandments. The Bible says this, "Now the purpose or the goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith." Some of your translations, it might not be on the screen, like the King James or New King James. The word "from" is in italics. It means it's not in the original language. So when it says the purpose of the commandment is, it's really one singular purpose. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So do you see why did God give us his commandments? He's trying to be mean to us. He's trying to withhold fun from us. No, he wants to produce love and a pure heart within us so that our conscience will be good or clear and so our faith would be pure or sincere. That's really the heart. And then he says that if you go on down in chapter 1, verse 19, there is like a little bit of a warning here that says in verse 19 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. See, we can suffer a shipwreck, so to speak, in our faith if we violate our conscience and don't make it right. If our faith is not pure, if we're not having love that is guiding us. So God is the only one who can purify our heart from sin. But he can purify our heart from sin. And so he purifies our heart from sin, and then he wants to empower us to love with his love. That love from a pure heart is God's love. Sometimes we can have a love, and there are different types of love, but I could have a selfish love. I could say, well, I love that person because they're doing what I want or they're getting something out of them. A pure love that God has is I really care about the other person, and I'm more concerned about them than even I am myself. That's God's kind of love. That's the love he demonstrated for us on the cross. If you are a parent, do you, or maybe many of us have sons and daughters who are grown, did you tell your son or daughter or your children something to do or not to do? Did any of you parents ever do that? Why are you laughing? More than once, right? Why? Because you're mean, and you're mad at them, and you don't want to have fun because you love them. Did they always understand? God is a loving father, and he gave us his commandments and his word out of love for us. And if we believe him and love him, we do what he says. If you were here last week, remember the Passover? And God said to kill the lamb, to put the blood on the outside of your door and eat, like a holiday meal, eat the lamb. If the people believed God, they did what he said, and they were spared, they lived, and they were freed. In the same way, if we believe God, if we know how much he loves us, and then we love him back, Jesus said, if you love me, do what?
Keep my
keep my commandments. So it really comes always back to love, doesn't it? He gave us his word out of love. And then if we believe and love him, then we'll do what he says. I want to just give you one more scripture reference. In fact, would you turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, even closer toward the end of your Bible there. 2 Peter, the last book is Revelation, then Jude, and you see three little short letters to John. 2 Peter chapter 1, in just a moment I'll give you these three reasons. It won't take long, but three reasons why God gave us his word. But I want to give you a scripture reference here because just like you as a loving parent, if you gave, you know, commandments to your children, if you want to call them that, direction, told them what to do or not to do, you did it to protect them in some cases. You did it to bless them. You did it to guide them. It's the same thing with God. He gave us his word to bless us. He gave us his word to guide us. He gave us his word to protect us. The Bible says this, if you want to write this scripture reference down, just hold your spot in 2 Peter. I'll read it to you. We can put it on the screen. It's Isaiah 48, two verses, 17 and 18. Please listen to the heart of God as I read these words. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Do you see that? See, God, it's like Adam and Eve. If we continue in sin, we eventually suffer the consequences. Sometimes we can commit one sin and maybe suffer the consequences. And it may be that others suffer too from our disobedience. Sometimes it's not just for us. And we hurt others when we violate God's commandments. Without an objective standard of truth, because in our day, I would say many do not believe there really is an objective standard of truth. But without an objective standard of truth, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends. The last verse in the book of Judges, I think it's chapter 21, verse 25, says there was no king in those days and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound like society today to a large degree? And look at what's, and it's not that God doesn't want this, but if we don't agree on a standard, then let's just open it up and whatever goes. But that's not how God wants us to live, and we can't experience the righteousness and peace of God living that way. So do you see how God always, it's always about, the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's ways are better than our ways. So here are three reasons why God gave us his word. Number one, to know God. I'll tell them to you, and then we'll take a moment to go into them. You don't have to speed right, okay? But I just want you to hear them, all right? To know God, to know God's will, and to grow like God's son. So why did he give us his word? To know God, to know God's will, and to grow like God's son. And we'll just look at these verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you look at verse 2? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And God's word reveals his nature. We get to find, how would we even know what God is like without scripture? We won't know his nature. The Bible teaches us that God is all powerful. We wouldn't know that he has the power to do what we need him to do. We wouldn't know that he can actually back up what he says because he's all powerful. How would we know his love? We can see creation. We might know he's powerful, but how would we know his love for us? A love that sacrificed his own son to draw us to himself and to draw us into his family. The Bible teaches that God is holy. God is righteous and God is just. The Bible says God is a just judge. And one day every iniquity will be, I'll say, judged. And either it was judged on Jesus at the cross 2,000 years ago, or we have to suffer the judgment for it. Thank God for Jesus and the cross. And we can also know that God is merciful and God is good and God is faithful and God is giving and God is generous and God is merciful. Thank God for his goodness. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. I just love how that sounds. Grace, I'm going to say it to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Thank God. And notice he says, I'm going to just read these three verses. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue. Let me pause there a second. It all comes back to knowing God. Verse 2 again, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Think about it. It's in knowing God as our Father and in knowing Jesus as our Lord that we can experience God's grace and peace. I've come to the point where I realize I would rather, I mean this, I have to have money to live like everyone. I can tell you, I treasure God's peace more than money. I thank God for his grace more than anything this world has to offer. But it's in knowing God and knowing Jesus that we have access to his grace and peace. And then he says in verse 3 again, his divine power has given to us how many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, we have access to everything we need to live a life of godliness. Notice again, verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It all comes back to knowing the Lord. And then verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Aren't they good?
Yes.
That by these great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's in knowing God as Father, Jesus as Lord, and experiencing and believing and claiming and living the promises of God that we partake of the divine nature. We don't become God, but his Holy Spirit indwells us. I've received a few of the pictures we want to show on Father's Day. In fact, I looked at a couple of them this morning. And one of them, because I know the son who attends here, it's amazing how, you know, we can start to look like our parents, you know, some of us, or maybe a combination, maybe one more than the other. And in the miracle of life, there is the seed and the egg and conception. A miracle takes place and physical life is formed. And the DNA of everything is right there in that seed. And then it multiplies to 2 cells and 4 and 8 and on through to trillions. And spiritual life is similar. God's Spirit and God's Word, both are necessary. The Bible says in 1 Peter, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we take the Word of God because it's possible to know the Word of God in our mind, but not know God as Father or Jesus as Lord. And so we have the Word of God, and the Spirit joins and gives life to that word, then spiritual life arises within us. And if I could say it this way, the divine DNA of God is in us. And as we grow in Christ, we look more like our Lord Jesus. And we take on the family resemblance. So it's by the promises of God. It's through the promises of God that we partake of the divine nature and we have access to what we need to live a life of godliness. And I just ask you, my brother, my sister, are you getting to know your Father and your Lord through his word? And maybe other things have crowded out, and they can be good things and good activities, but maybe it's time to get back to the Bible and make a little time with the Lord. So why did God give us his word? To know God, to know God's will, and to grow more like his son. Would you look at this in 2 Peter 1:19? To know God's will. 2 Peter 1:19, the Bible says this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Some of your translations may word it like this. We have the more sure prophetic word. We have the more sure prophetic word. Prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let me pause there just a moment. Notice what he says here. We have this sure word of God, and we do well to heed it. We need to learn God's word so that we can live it out, that we continue to heed the word of God until that day Jesus returns and the day star rises in our hearts. And then he says this in those last two verses of that chapter, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture was any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That literally means they were carried along. God didn't just take them over and make them robots. They still had their humanity. They actually did the writing. They expressed it through their own personality and unique experience. But God guided them in such a way that what we have recorded is the eternal and living word of God that still saves souls, still sets the captives free, still heals the brokenhearted, and still changes lives. That's why he gave us his word. So he gave us his word so we can know God and so we can know his will. How would we even know how to be forgiven? The Bible says later on in 2 Peter, God isn't slack concerning his promise. I know the world's terrible right now. And God's not just up in heaven twiddling his thumbs waiting, why don't you do something? No, the Bible says he's patient toward us. He's long-suffering toward us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. I was reading back over that again this morning. I remember on one occasion I was in, I had a group in New York City. We were on a little mission trip, and I was over at Coney Island. There was a lady, she was known as Pastor Debbie. She was an intravenous drug user for 17 years, lived under the boardwalk there on Coney Island. And the Lord saved her, healed her, delivered her, and used her to reach others right there in that same area, right there at the boardwalk. And so she would feed the hungry, she'd take kids in and so forth. And I remember one day going, we were out there on the sidewalk in front of the little mission, and we were giving out food, I think. And this young man had just apparently, he was an immigrant from Russia. And he came in and he was telling me, and I'm just gonna tell you what he said, okay? If it was a lie, he told it, and maybe he just, but he said the mafia was there and they were like pressuring him. He had a room that he lived in, I don't know if it was an apartment or just a room. And he said they were pressuring him, and he said, why is God letting that happen? Why isn't he, I need help. Why is he doing that? I'm telling you, he would try to get help, and he said he didn't get a response. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But this verse came to my mind, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I told him, I said, the Bible teaches that God is, the Lord's going to return, and he's going to make things right. And every injustice will be corrected. But I said, what if he came last night? Would you have been ready? Would you be in? I wanted him to see that, yes, I'm not promoting anything of evil that was done to him. I just wanted him to see we all have a need. We all need to be right with the Lord. Brother, come on in. Let's do that now and get God in you to help you with whatever it is. So God's not just putting it off and just letting the world go. It's because he loves us and he wants people to be drawn to him, and he's given us a chance. But when you give people a chance, you give them a choice, and sometimes we use the choices in a bad way. So why did he give us his word? To know God, to know God's will, and to grow like Jesus. Would you look at this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, that just means a letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Sometimes we can know something, but we need to be reminded, don't we? And we need to be stirred into action. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Think about that phrase, mindful of the words. We have a lot to fill our minds with today, don't we, other than the Word of God? We have all kind of attractions and distractions, and we have all kind of voices and all kind of everything, and some of it can be good and legitimate, but it's not good and legitimate if it crowds out God's Word from my mind and my life. It's time to reprioritize. Do we need to get back to the Bible? The Bible says this. Actually, I'll give you one more scripture here before we wrap the last one up, verse, then the third one. The Bible tells us God's design for friendships, for relationships. It tells us how to build family. What is the marriage? What is the husband's responsibility? What is the wife's? What are the children's? What are mom and dad's? The Bible gives us instruction about finances. It gives us wisdom about how to handle money. It gives us wisdom. We're going to face our trials. We're going to face temptations. God's Word gives us wisdom and instruction on how we can go through those and actually see it through without being just absolutely destroyed, how we can face temptation and have victory or quickly repent when we fall. That's all in God's Word. And just like the great and exceedingly great and precious promises, if we distance ourselves from them, we are the ones to suffer. It weakens our faith if our faith isn't being fed. We all know what it feels like to have the attacks. We all know what it is to have the, has God really said, you believe that? Yes, I believe it. Some people today have the attitude of a king in Judah back in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah, I think it's 36:23, a man was reading the scripture, and he was reading on a scroll. And the Bible says that when, I think it was Jehudi, read three or four columns. Is that right? Did I get that? Okay, yeah, Jehudi. When he had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire. It was winter, and threw it in the fire. Think about that. So maybe, you know, sharing the scripture with someone, it would be like someone literally taking this book, which I won't do, and either taking a knife or ripping the pages out because we don't want to hear what it says. Not because we don't want to hear it, because we don't want to live it and submit to it. So he cuts it with a knife and throws it, and I don't even know how many times I've read this, but when I read it again this morning, it really stood out to me. He cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. And that just impressed so much on my heart. I just believe that if we cut out any of it to suit ourselves, we basically destroy it all. It's not up to us to decide what is for us and what isn't. That's not popular to say, is it? So a few years ago, a good group of us went to the Bible Museum. Some of you remember? Do you remember they had a display at that time called the Slave's Bible? Do you remember that? There was an actual Bible that had all the references to slavery that were like that would condemn it or put it in a negative light. They took it completely out of the Bible so they could justify their slavery over other people. We may not physically make our own copy. We may not physically rip pages out, but aren't we having the same effect if we deny it? Do you see what I'm saying? It goes right back to Genesis 3. He's trying to get us to deny or doubt the goodness of God and the authority and truth of God's Word. Lastly, so why did God give us His Word? To know God, to know God's will, and to grow like God's Son. Would you say those with me? To know God, to know God's will, to grow like God's Son. And would you look at this again? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. How do we grow? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Would you say all diligence? Growth isn't automatic. We must be diligent to do our part. Add to your faith virtue. That word virtue is also translated moral excellence in the New Living Translation. So, all right, you're a believer, you have faith now. Now add moral excellence. Add virtue. And then to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Let me back up. Virtue and moral excellence come before the knowledge, because let's commit to the virtue, let's commit to moral excellence, then whatever the knowledge we learn, we'll live it out. If we put knowledge above virtue, then I'll see if I like it or not before I do it. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, then goodness, brotherly kindness, and love. And verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the what? All comes back still to knowing the Lord, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, on the goodness of God, Jesus suffered and died on the cross to bear the judgment for our sins. He demonstrated how much God loved us. He's not out to hurt us. The Bible says, if he spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So he only has goodness and love for us if we would just believe him and trust him. Brothers and sisters, God's word is his loving and holy laws to help us in this life, to know him and to live his way, loving instructions for life. And then he says this over in the last two verses, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says this, you therefore, beloved, loved ones, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So how do we prevent that? Verse 18, but grow, here we go again, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Brothers and sisters, we have to be diligent to add these Christ-like virtues. And how do we do that? It comes back to everything. How do we produce fruit in our lives? We actually don't produce it, but we abide. And the Lord produces it. The Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do we do that? Worship, prayer, through the Word of God, through fellowship, through sharing our faith. It really always comes back to those basics. It always comes back to knowing God as our Father and Jesus as Lord. And it's through His Word that we can know God, we can know God's will, and we can grow more like God's Son, to grow like God's Son. God's Word is a gift to us. It's a gift to us. And I'll tell you this. I don't know if I've ever shared this or not. Maybe I have. When I really sensed the Lord calling me into ministry, I didn't have a formal education. I didn't have any theology training. Hopewell High School didn't qualify. I had a diploma, but I don't think that probably didn't open too many church doors for me in that way. And I was kind of down because I thought, no one's going to hire me because I don't have the qualification. And I don't know how long that went on, but I remember one day, I don't always go around saying God spoke to me or told me something, but I really believe the Lord gave me something at that time that I really needed. And it was just that I could be someone who would know his word without the benefit of formal education, and that I could be a part of a group. I could be the first of a group who would also know the Lord and know his word without the benefit of a formal education. Now, I've had a little education, and I'm all for it. I'm not belittling it. If you can get it, God bless you, get it. But it's not a requirement. What's required is a heart to know God and to know his will and to know his word. So I can tell you can do it. And I can tell you this. I believe some of you, I know you do. You know God. You not only know him, you know his word. You haven't had formal training, theology school, but you know the word of God. And I thank God for that. I thank God. That's such a blessing to me. Brothers and sisters, I know sometimes people talk about wanting to get, you know, we need prayer in the Bible back in school. I'm not against that. I think you probably would guess. But let's get back to the Bible as Christians. Let's get the Bible back in our hearts. Let's get the Bible back in our homes. I put an article on the table this morning earlier from Brother Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans, and he said, we've been more cultural Christians than scriptural Christians. That same article cited one report that only 37% of pastors here, 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview. Well, no wonder. We're kind of, let's get the Bible back in the pulpits. Let's get the Bible back in the churches. And then let's live it out in society. Then let's take it out in society as we live by God's word and as we love by God's word. I remember reading a little poem years ago. I saw a picture. I was in a dentist's office. I think it was a Seventh-day Adventist little publication. It was a picture of an anvil. Do y'all know what an anvil is? It was like where you could beat, like, a horseshoe, or you work metal on it with hammers. And it was a picture, and it was like hammers on the floor, and the anvil was here. And the little poem, I paraphrase it, but basically it was just comparing, like, say, an anvil to God's word and all the attacks that come against it like hammers. And the hammers were still strewn on the floor. And this wasn't the exact poem that I saw in it, but I found this one yesterday. All efforts to destroy are vain. God's holy word will still remain. So hammer on, you hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands. Amen. Let's get back to the Bible. Why did he give us his word? Because he loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his will. And he wants us to grow more like God's son. Is it maybe a call for you, between you and the Lord now, to say, I got to reprioritize. I've been doing good things. I haven't been just like sinning, but I haven't made God's word a priority. I'm going to get back to the Bible myself. If that's you today, I want to encourage you, do it. Stick with it. Open the word of God. Let him speak to your heart. Seek him. Pray. Ask him to speak to you. And then let's be doers. Let's be living letters of Christ to those around us. Can we stand and pray?